Welcome to Classic Covenanter, Presbyterian, and Reformed quotes from various authors arranged by topic, compiled by Greg Barrow and others. We are starting at page 17 for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon, quote, "As the apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying." And now to SWRB's reading of Classic Covenanter, Presbyterian, and Reformed quotes, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. Section on Confessions, Subscription 2. However, two things can be asked about these confessions. First, their necessity, then their authority. As to the necessity, we say that it is not absolute, as if the church could not do without them, for there was a time when she was without them, being content with ecumenical creeds alone, or even without these, content with the formula of Scripture alone. But hypothetical on the hypothesis of a divine command and of the condition of the church from the time when heresies, the danger of contagion, the calumnies of adversaries, and intestine discords in religion began to disturb her, that the necessity and justice of our secession from the church might be manifested, that they might be held together in one body, and so all distractions, dangers, dissents, and schisms wounding the truth and unity of the church might be shunned. Their authority ought indeed to be great with the pious in the churches, but still sinking below the authority of the Scripture, for the latter is a rule, they the thing ruled, it the Scripture, GB, alone is self-credible, autopistos, with respect to words as well as to things, divine and infallible. They, as divine in things, still in words and manner of treatment, are human writings. Faith is immediately and absolutely due to it, the Scripture, initials GB. To them an examination is due, and that having been made, if they agree with the word, faith, it, the Scripture, initials GB, is the constant and immutable canon of faith, while they are subject to revision and new examination, in which it is right not only to explain and amplify them, but also to correct whatever fault should be found in them and reform according to the rule of the word. Hence, it is evident that they err here in excess who hold such confessions as the rule of the truth itself, and make them equal to the Word of God. They are at best secondary rules, not of truth, but of the doctrines received in any church, since from them can be seen and decided what agrees with or what differs from the doctrine of the church. Therefore, their true authority consists in this, that they are obligatory upon those who are subject to them in the court of external communion, because they were written by the churches or in the name of the churches to which individual members in the external communion are responsible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. Hence, if they think they observe anything in them worthy of correction, they ought to undertake nothing rashly or disorderly, atactos, and unseasonably, so as to violently rend the body of their mother, which schismatics do, but to refer the difficulties they feel to their church, and either to prefer her public opinion to their own private judgment, or to secede from her communion, if the conscience cannot acquiesce in her judgment. Thus they cannot bind in the inner court of conscience, except inasmuch as they are found to agree with the word of God, which alone has power to bind the conscience. Therefore they err in defect who acknowledge no authority, or a very slight authority in confessions, such as the neutrals and libertines, who, to consult their own interests, profess nothing certain and determinate, but amid the conflicts of contradictions are undecided, and fluctuate, and falling in with the winds of fortune, bend their sails to their influence. Their religion, consequently, you would properly call, if they have any, a monthly faith, nay, even a daily, Greek word, or hourly. Unorthodox persons and heretics are such who, seeing that they are checked by such formulas, as by a bridle, that they may not scatter their errors to the winds, endeavor in every way, either openly or secretly, and by cunning, to destroy their authority, as was done by the Arminians, who frequently, Latin term, have calumniously charged us with ascribing to these formulas an authority canonical and equal to the Scriptures, when they were read and explained in the public assembly, as if they were considered as the very word of God. But the groundlessness of this accusation appears from the acknowledged difference between confessions and the word of God. Francis Turretin, Institutes of Atlantic Theology, 1696, Volume 3, pages 284 and 285, emphasis is added. But while the matter, as well as the ground, of the Church's profession is, properly speaking, divine, the acts and modes of professing and maintaining it are necessarily human. When false and corrupt views of Christianity become general, it is necessary that confessions of the truth in opposition to them be embodied in formal and written documents, which may be known and read by all men. Vox emissa parit, littera scripta manet, a voice sent forth disappears, a written letter remains. It is not enough that Christians confess their faith individually. To comply with divine commands, to answer to their character as church members, and the better to gain the ends in view, it is requisite that they make a joint and common confession. When the truths contained in the Word of God have been explicitly stated and declared, in opposition to existing errors, by proper authority in a church, an approbation of such statements and declarations may be required as a test of soundness in the faith and Christian fidelity, without any unwarrantable imposition on conscience or the most distant reflection on the perfection of Scripture. The same arguments which justify the use of creeds and confessions will also justify particular declarations or testimonies directed against errors and corruptions prevailing in churches which still retain scriptural formularies. Those who allow the former cannot consistently condemn the latter. It is not sufficient to entitle persons to the character of faithful witnesses of Christ that they profess a general adherence to the Bible or a sound confession of faith, provided they refuse or decline to direct and apply these seasonably against present evils. It may as well be said that the soldier has acquitted himself well in a battle because he had excellent armor lying in a magazine, or a sword hanging by his side, although he never brought forth the armor nor drew his sword from his scabbard. The means alluded to are the unsheathing of the sword and the wielding of the armor of the church. So far from setting aside the authority of Scripture, they are necessary for keeping a sense of it alive on the spirits of men, and for declaring the joint views and animating the combined endeavors of those who adhere to it. By explaining and applying a rule, we do not add to it, nor do we detract from its authority. Thomas McCree, Unity of the Church, 1821, reprinted in 1989 by Presbyterian Heritage Publications, pages 135 to 137, emphasis is added, on the PHP CD under, quote, Reed, comma, Kevin, unquote. Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland. This book is at http://www.swrb.com/catalog/c.htm under, quote, Covenanted General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, unquote, on subscription to Church Standards. Number 1, full subscription to Church Standards required. December 8, Session 16, 1638, Book of Discipline. In the assembly held 1590, when the Confession of Faith was subscribed universally, de novo, a ratification of the liberties of the Kirk in her jurisdiction, discipline, presbytery, synods, and general assemblies, and an abrogation of all things contrary thereunto, was ordained to be sought in council and in parliament. In the next session, it was ordained that the Book of Discipline, specially the controverted heads, should be subscribed by all ministers that bear or hereafter were to bear office in this Kirk, and that they be charged by the presbyteries under pain of excommunication, seeing the Word of God cannot be kept in sincerity unless the holy discipline be preserved. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 33, December 10, Session 17, 1638, Confession of Faith. And findeth that first and general, in the confession of faith we profess, we willingly agree in our consciences to the form of religion of a long time openly professed by the King's Majesty and whole body of this realm, in all points as unto God's undoubted truth and verity grounded only upon His written word, and therefore abhor and detest all contrary religion and doctrine. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 37, Act ordaining the subscription of the Confession of Faith and the Covenant, 1639. We, by our act and constance and clauses thereof, and ordains of new, under all ecclesiastical censure, the masters of universities, colleges, and schools, all scholars at the passing of their degrees, all persons suspect of papistry or any other errors, and finally all the members of this Kirk and Kingdom subscribe the same. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 87. 2. Those who speak or write against these standards, or those who wrote them, are to be censured as sectarian. March 26, Session 7, 1638. The Assembly alloweth this article, whereas the Confession of Faith in this Kirk, concerning both doctrine and discipline, so often called in question by the corrupt judgment and tyrannous authority of the pretended prelates, is now clearly explained, and by this whole Kirk represented by this General Assembly concluded, ordained also to be subscribed by all sorts of persons within this said Kirk and Kingdom, the Assembly constitutes and ordains that from henceforth no sort of person of whatsoever quality or degree be permitted to speak or write against the said confession, this assembly, or any act of this assembly, and that under the pain of incurring the censures of this Kirk. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 51, August 1st, Session 5, 1640. The Assembly ordains that such as have subscribed the covenant and speaks against the same, if he be a minister, shall be deprived, and if he continue so, being deprived, shall be excommunicate, and if he be any other man, shall be dealt with as perjured, and satisfy publicly for his perjury. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 93. July, Session 21, 1648. Whosoever brings in any opinion or practice in this Kirk contrary to the Confession of Faith, Directory for Worship, or Presbyterian Government may be justly esteemed to be opening the door to schism and sects, and therefore all depravers and misconstructors of the proceedings of the Kirk judicatories especially the General Assembly, would take heed lest, making a breach upon the walls of Jerusalem, they make a patent way for sectaries to enter. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 396. Number 1. Only the Word of God is the principal and formal ground of our faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Number 2. A confession of faith containing all fundamental points is so far forth the Word of God as it agrees with the Word of God, and obligeth as a rule secondary, which we believe with subjection to God, speaking in his own word, and to this platform we may lawfully swear. Samuel Rutherford, The Due Right of Presbyteries, 1644, page 132, SWRB, bound photocopy, emphasis is added. Contradictory Oaths. Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland on Contradictory Oaths. Number 1. The confession of faith interpreted to a contrary meaning and subscribed to is a contradictory oath, which is sinful and censurable. December 20th, Session 26, 1638, concerning the subscribing of the confession of faith lately subscribed by His Majesty's Commissioner and urged to be subscribed by others. And in the meantime, lest any should fall under the danger of a contradictory oath and bring the wrath of God upon themselves and the land for the abuse of His name and covenant, the Assembly by their ecclesiastical authority prohibits and discharges that no member of this Kirk swear or subscribe the said confession so far wrested to a contrary meaning under pain of all ecclesiastical censure. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 63. 2. Oaths and bans contradicting the National Covenant and the Solemn League and Covenant are sinful and censurable. July 28, Session 18, 1648, Act and Declaration against the Act of Parliament and Committee of Estates, ordained to be subscribed the 10th and 12th of June, and against all new oaths or bans in the common cause imposed without the consent of the Church. And therefore the General Assembly, professing in all tender respect to the High and Honorable Court of Parliament and Committee of Estates, but finding a straighter tie of God lying upon their consciences, that they be not found unfaithful watchmen and betrayers of the souls of these committed to their charge, do unanimously declare the aforesaid subscription to be unlawful and sinful, and do warn and in the name of the Lord charge all the members of this Kirk to forbear the subscribing of the said act and declaration, much more the urging of the subscription thereof, as they would not incur the wrath of God and the censures of the Kirk, and considering how necessary it is that according to the 8th desire of the commissioners of the Assembly to the Parliament, the Kirk might have the same interest in any new oaths in this cause as they had in the Solemn League and Covenant, and what dangers of contradictory oaths, perjuries, and snares to men's consciences may fall out otherwise. Therefore they likewise enjoin all the members of this Kirk to forbear the swearing, subscribing, or pressing of any new oaths or bans in this cause, without advice and concurrence of the Kirk, especially any negative oaths or bans which may in any way limit or restrain them in the duties whereunto they are obliged by national or solemn league and covenant, and that with certification as aforesaid, and such as have already pressed or subscribed the aforesaid act and declaration, the General Assembly doth hereby exhort then most earnestly in the bowels of Christ to repent of that defection. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, pages 378 through 379. July, Session 21, 1648. That they beware of all things which may ensnare their consciences as evil counsel, evil company, false information, rash promises, and especially that they beware taking any oaths, subscribing any bonds which may relate to the covenant and cause of God, unless such oaths and bonds be approved by the General Assembly or their commissioners for the public affairs of the Kirk. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 399. 3. An example of excommunication for obstinate maintaining of oaths contradictory to the National Covenant and the Solemn League and Covenant. June 13, Session 10, 1646. Ordinance for excommunication of the Earl of Seaford. The General Assembly, having taken to their serious consideration that perfidious band made and contrived lately in the North under the name of a humble remonstrance against our National Covenant and the League and Covenant of the Three Kingdoms, which tends to the making of division and fomenting of jealousy within this and between both kingdoms, to the prolonging of these unnatural wars, to the impeding of the intended uniformity of religion, and to the subversion of all the happy ends of our covenants, and finding that George Earl of Seaford has not only most perfidiously himself subscribed the said wicked band, contrary to his solemn oath sin, in the covenants aforesaid, therefore the assembly moved with the zeal of God do without a contrary voice discern and ordain the said George Earl of Seaford to be summarily excommunicate and declared to be one whom Christ commanded to be held by all and every one of the faithful as an ethnic and a publican. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page is 303 through page 304. Section on Covenanting. I shall leave every man to his judge, and shall judge nothing before the time, and I wish every man to consider sadly and seriously by what spirit and principles he is led, and whether he be seeking the things of Christ or his own things. Whether he be pleasing Christ, or whether sin be more shamed and holiness more advanced, this way or that way, which way is the most agreeable to the Word of God, to the example of the best Reformed churches, and so to the Solemn League and Covenant. The controversy is now hot. Every faithful servant of Christ will be careful to deliver his own soul by his faithfulness, and let the Lord do what seemeth him good. The cause is not ours, but Christ. It stands him upon his honor, his crown, his laws, his kingdom. Our eyes are towards the Lord, and we will wait for a divine decision of the business. Quote, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Unquote. George Gillespie, Aaron's Rod Blossoming, 1646, reprinted by Sprinkle Publications, 1985, page 78. Yes, unto them which believe Christ is precious, and I never question that he is so to multitudes who never heard of the British covenants. But I grieve when these are lightly called the, quote, old covenants, unquote, by those under the obligation of them. David Steele, Reminiscences, 1883, page 262, emphasis is added. Arminians, in parentheses, argue, with the initials GB, a confession, in parentheses, covenant, with the initials GB, is not a rule of faith. It hath not the lowest place in the church. The covenant written and sealed in Nehemiah's time was a secondary rule of faith, in the same sense as the PRCE's fourth term of communion, with the initials GB, and a rule insofar as it agreed with the law of Moses. For they enter in a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, not to give their sons and daughters in marriage to the heathen, not to buy victuals from the heathen on the Sabbath, to charge themselves to give money to maintain the service of God, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, and verses and chapters 29 through 32. Which written covenant was not Scripture, and Acts 15, the decrees of the Synod was not formally Scripture, yet to be observed as a secondary rule. Samuel Rutherford, A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience, 1666, 49, SWRB bound photocopy, page 25. The only plausible objection offered by opponents to the doctrine and practice of public social covenanting is taken from the assumption that it is superseded by the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper. The assumption has never been proved and is utterly groundless, as will at once appear to any unbiased mind, by considering that God instituted all three forms of taking hold of his covenant. If it be so that baptism and the Lord's Supper are substantially the same seals of the covenant as circumcision and the Passover, then the consequence is inevitable, that as the whole people of Israel were taken and engaged to God at Sinai, he judged the two preceding forms incomplete. And since the privileges of God's covenant people are enlarged, not abridged, under the New Testament dispensation, and that public covenanting was a matter of frequent prediction and promise under the old dispensation, it follows that this instrumentality is to be continued and exemplified. David Steele, The Two Witnesses, 1859, page 27. Calvin's first objective was to obtain, at a meeting attended by the whole city, an oath forcing the entire population to abjure the papacy and adhere to the Christian religion and its discipline, as comprehended under a few headings. Johnston, The Reformation in Germany and Switzerland, page 138, emphasis is added. Register of the Council of 24, the 12th of November, 1537. It was reported that yesterday the people who had not yet made their oath to the Reformation were asked to do so street by street. Whilst many came, many others did not do so. No one came from the German quarter. It was decided that they should be commanded to leave the city if they did not wish to swear to the Reformation. The 26th of November, 1537. Some people have been reported to have said that it was perjury to swear to a confession which had been dictated to them in writing. In parentheses, Farrell or Calvin replied that if the contents of the written confession were studied carefully, it would be seen that this was not so, but that it was a confession made according to God. Examples from Holy Scripture in Nehemiah and Jeremiah prove that the people should all be assembled to swear to keep faith with God and observe his commandments. Cited by Johnson, The Reformation in Germany and Switzerland, page 138, emphasis is added. To swear to the true religion, the defense and maintenance thereof is a lawful oath, as to swear to anything that is lawful, and to lay a new band on our souls to perform holy duties where we fear a breach, and find by experience there hath been a breach, is also a duty of moral and perpetual equity. Therefore such a sworn covenant is lawful. Rutherford, The Due Right of Presbyteries, page 134, emphasis is added. Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland on Covenanting and Covenants. Number 1, The Blessing of God upon Covenanting. January 23rd, Session 2, 1645. And when we consider how the Lord hath carried on his work here at the first taking of the covenant and since, against much learning and contradiction, against much policy, power, and all sorts of opposition, such as Reformation useth to encounter, we are ravished with admiration at the right hand of the Almighty. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 249. Number 2, The Perpetual Obligation of the Covenant. July, Session 21, 1648. To remember that as the violation of the covenant by some in England doth not set us free from the observation thereof, and as no laws nor authority on earth can absolve us from so solemn an obligation to the Most High God, which not only has been professed by this Kirk, but in a petition in the city of London and in public testimonies of many of the ministry in England, so we are not acquitted and assoiled from the obligation of our solemn covenant, because of the troubles and confusions of the time, but that in the worst of times all those duties whereunto by covenant we oblige ourselves do still lie upon us, for we have sworn and must perform it. concerning that cause and covenant, wherein we solemnly engaged, that we shall all the days of our lives zealously and constantly continue therein against all opposition, and promove the same according to our power against all lets and impediment whatsoever. And if against all lets and impediments whatsoever, then the altering of the way of opposition or of the kind of impediments doth not alter the nature or tie of the covenant, but we are obliged to all the duties therein contained. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 399. August 6, 1649. Although there were none in the one kingdom who did adhere to the covenant, yet thereby were not the other kingdom nor any person in either of them absolved from the bond thereof, since in it we have not only sworn by the Lord, but also covenanted with him. It is not the failing of one or more that can absolve the other from their duty or tie to him. Besides the duties therein contained, being in themselves lawful, and the grounds of our tie thereunto moral, though the other do forget their duty, yet doth not their defection free us from that obligation which lies upon us by the covenant in our places and stations. And the covenant being intended and entered into by these kingdoms, as one of the best means of steadfastness for guarding against declining times, it were strange to say that the backsliding of any should absolve others from the tie thereof, especially seeing our engagement therein is not only national, but also personal, everyone with uplifted hands swearing by himself, as it is evident by the tenor of the covenant. From these and other important reasons, it may appear that all these kingdoms joining together to abolish that oath by law, yet could they not dispense therewith, much less can any one of them, or any part in either of them, do the same. The dispensing with oaths have hitherto been abhorred as anti-Christian, and never practiced, avowed by any but by that man of sin. Therefore those who take the same upon them, as they join with him in his sin, so must they expect to partake of his plagues. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, pages 474 through 475. July 27, Session 27, 1649. Albeit the League and Covenant be despised by the prevailing party in England, and the work of uniformity through retardments and obstructions that have come in the way be almost forgotten in these kingdoms, yet the obligation of that covenant is perpetual, and all the duties contained therein are constantly to be minded and prosecuted by every one of us and our posterity. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 460. Number 3. Covenant subscription, a term of communion. August 8, Section 6, 1643. The General Assembly, considering the good and pious advice of the commissioners of the last assembly upon the 22nd of September 1642, recommending to presbyteries to have copies of the covenant to be subscribed by every minister at his admission, doth therefore ratify and approve the same, and further ordains that the covenant be reprinted with this ordinance prefixed thereto, and that every synod, presbytery, and parish have one of them bound in quatro with some blank paper, whereupon every person may be obliged to subscribe, and that the covenants of the synod and presbytery be kept by their moderator, respective of universities by their principals, of parishes by their ministers, with all carefulness, and that particular account of obedience to this act be required hereafter in all visitations of parishes, universities, and presbyteries, and all trials of presbyteries and synod books. The General Assembly, considering that the Act of the Assembly at Edinburgh, 1639, August 30th, enjoining all persons to subscribe the covenant under all ecclesiastical censure, hath not been obeyed, therefore ordains all ministers to make intimation of the said act in their kirks, and thereafter to proceed with the censures of the kirk against such as shall refuse to subscribe the covenant, and that exact account be taken of every minister's diligence herein by their presbyteries and synods, as they will answer to the General Assembly. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 162. August 5th, Session 10, 1640. The Assembly ordains that if any expectant, in parentheses, minister, with the initial GB, shall refuse to subscribe the covenant, he shall be declared incapable of pedagogy, teaching in a school, reading at a kirk, preaching within a presbytery, and shall not have liberty of residing within a burgh, university, or college, and if they continue obstinate, to be processed. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 94. August 1, Session 5, 1640. The Assembly ordains that such as have subscribed the covenant and speaks against the same, if he be a minister, shall be deprived, and if he continue so, being deprived, shall be excommunicate, and if he be any other man, shall be dealt with as perjured and satisfied publicly for his perjury. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 93. Act Against Secret Disaffectors of the Covenant, 1644. The General Assembly, understanding that divers persons disaffected to the national covenant of this Kirk and to the solemn league and covenant of the three kingdoms do escape their just censure, either by private and inconstant abode in any one congregation or by secret conveyance of their malignant speeches and practices, therefore ordains all ministers to take notice when any such person shall come into their parishes, and so soon as they shall know the same, that without delay they cause them to appear before the presbyteries within which their parish lies, and the Assembly ordains the said commissioners not only to proceed to trial and censure of such disaffected persons, but also to take a special account of the diligence of the ministers, elders, and presbyteries herein respective. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, pages 220 through 221. August 20, Session 15, 1647. And if by the declaration of both kingdoms, in parentheses, Scotland and England, with the initials GB, joined in arms, anno 1643, such as would not take the covenant were declared to be public enemies to their religion and country, and that they be censured and punished as professed adversaries and malignant. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 335. Act for taking the covenant at the first receiving of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The General Assembly, according to former recommendations, doth ordain that all young students take the covenant at their first entry into colleges, and that hereafter all persons whatsoever take the covenant at their first receiving of the Lord's Supper, requiring hereby provincial assemblies, presbyteries, and universities to be careful that this act be observed, an account thereof taken in the visitation of universities and particular kirks, and in the trial of presbyteries. The Acts of General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 422, see also page 368, that all students of philosophy at their first entry and at their law reation be holden to subscribe the league and covenant and be urged thereto, and all other persons as they come to age and discretion before their first receiving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Number 4. The covenants are an important attainment. No lasting and binding agreement is attained without establishing them first. Session 23, 1648, a declaration and exhortation of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland to their brethren of England. And considering of what importance the solemn league and covenant is unto all the interests of both kingdoms concerning their religion, liberties, and peace, to make an agreement without establishing of it were not only to rob these nations of the blessings they have already attained by it, but to open the door to let in all the corruptions that have been formerly in the kirks of God in their lands, and all the abuses and usurpations that have been in the civil government, and again to divide these two kingdoms that are so happily united and conjoined, Therefore, as we wish that all misunderstanding between the nations and between the king and people may be removed, so that there may be a happy and lasting peace, so that there may be no agreement without establishing and enjoining the covenant in all these three kingdoms. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 410. Number 5, Covenant Breaking, a Heinous Sin, August 20th, Session 15, 1647. A Declaration and Exhortation of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland to their brethren of England. Yet we should betray our own sense and betray the truth if we should not resent so great a sin and danger as is the breach of a solemn covenant, sworn with hands lifted up to the Most High God, which breach, however, varnished over with some colorful and handsome pretext, one whereof is the liberty and common right of the free people of England, as once Saul brake a covenant with the Gibeonite in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Yet God could not then, and cannot now be mocked. Yea, it is too apparent and undeniable that among those who did take the covenant of the three kingdoms, as there are many who have given themselves to a detestable indifferency or neutrality, so there is a generation which has made defection on the contrary part, persecuting as far as they could that true reformed religion in doctrine, worship, discipline, and government, which by the covenant they ought to preserve against the common enemies, hindering and resisting the reformation and uniformity which by the covenant ought to be endeavored, preserving and tolerating those cursed things which by the covenant ought to be extirpated. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 334. One would have to be almost totally spiritually blind not to recognize that we have nationally, quote, provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, unquote. The result is that our cities are burned with fire, our land is devoured by strangers, covenant breakers, anti-Christian and pagan, and that, quote, the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, unquote. But the Lord has left us a remnant for, quote, the work of the restoring of the ruined temple of the covenanted reformation, and thereby the effecting of a third reformation, unquote. James Kerr, as cited in sermons delivered in times of persecution in Scotland by the covenanted ministers of Scotland, page 47. Number 6, opposers and slanderers of the covenant considered enemies to the cause of God. July, session 21, 1648. But remember that the foulest actions have not wanted specious pretenses, and if they who killed the apostles did both pretend and intend to do God good service, what marvel that they who engage against the covenant pretend to engage for it? The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 397. The second sort of enemies from which our present dangers arise are secret malignants and discovenanters, who may be known by these and like characters, their slighting or censuring of the public resolutions of this Kirk and State, their consulting and laboring to raise jealousies and divisions to retard or hinder the execution of what is ordered by public judicatories, their slandering the covenant of the three kingdoms and expedition into England as not necessary for the good of religion. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, page 208. Section on some quotes from Archibald Mason's book entitled Observations on the Public Covenants. The public covenants betwixt God and the Church contain His gracious engaging Himself to be their God and to bless them, and their dutiful obliging themselves to be His people and to serve Him. This is the nature of all religious covenants with God. If they are considered in any other light, they are misunderstood, and if they are held up to men in any other point of view, they are misrepresented. Page 9. an individual Christian in a personal or a body of them in a public capacity entering into a covenant with God, do it not with a view to obtain an interest in Him as their God, to regain His favor or to acquire a title to His salvation, but, having received Christ by faith and taken hold of the covenant of which He is the mediator for these purposes, they, in their covenanting with God, solemnly devote themselves unto Him and vow or swear, in the strength of His grace, to glorify and serve Him with their bodies and spirits, which are His. Page 9. Those who oppose that truth, for which we are now arguing, must hold it to be an immoral and unlawful thing for a Christian people to avouch the Lord to be their Lord, their God, and to serve Him, that they have no warrant in the Word of God to resolve, promise, vow, or swear that they shall, to the uttermost of their power, maintain His gospel, cleave unto His ordinances, obey His laws, support the interests of His glory in the world, and oppose whatever is contrary thereunto, and that it is a criminal and unlawful thing for them to join themselves unto the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Page 23. In response to those who think we can only bind our conscience to the Scriptures, Mason says, if this opinion were true, the house of Israel and the house of Judah could not be charged with breaking the covenant. They might be charged with breaking the Lord's law, but He could not have said, they have broken my covenant, page 40. If it is lawful and necessary for the Christian, in his personal capacity, to bind himself to all duty, must it not be equally lawful and necessary for the church to comprehend duties of every class in their public and solemn engagements to the Lord, since it would be dishonoring for the believer to come under a partial obligation to duty? It must be still more provoking in the eyes of His Holiness to see His professing church partial in the law. Page 67, that it is, in bold letters, not the duty of Christians to bring themselves under solemn and voluntary obligations to serve their God, will never be believed by those who have had their senses duly exercised to discern between good and evil. That comprehensive duty which Christ requires of them who have come to Him and have found rest in Him, take my yoke upon you, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, plainly includes this important exercise, page 89. Whenever a person comes to be savingly enlightened in the knowledge of the law and of its obligation upon him, he immediately resolves upon obeying it. His obedience to the law commences with that act, whereby he resolves that whatever others do, as for him, he will serve the Lord. The Christian cannot thus determine or resolve without bringing himself under a voluntary obligation to obey. It is therefore evident that both the discovery of the original divine obligation of the law and the Christian's willing engagement to fulfill it are absolutely necessary unto all acceptable obedience. If these may be formed in the mind, they may be expressed in words unto the Lord. Of this we have innumerable instances in the Scriptures. If they may be expressed in words, they may be uttered in the form of a promise, vow, or oath unto the Lord. If these things may be done by an individual, they may be done by a company consisting of few or many, even by a whole nation. It is therefore an important and necessary duty belonging to Christians, either in their personal or collective capacities, to come under voluntary obligations unto the service of the Lord. The evil of opposing the duty of public covenanting with God is evident from this subject, page 90. The great evil of this opposition to our covenants consists in its being a fighting against God, a contempt of His ordinance, an injury done to His church, a striking against pure and undefiled religion, and an endeavor to harden the generation in their sin, page 92. In the same visions with which John was favored, the martyrs of Jesus are said to be slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. The Word of God is one thing, and the Church's testimony for the truth of that Word is another thing. And it was for their attachment unto the Word of God, and for the faithful witness which they bear unto the truth of it, that they were put to death by their cruel persecutors. Page 103. Many of the quotations below are excerpted from the Covenant of Reformation Defended, which is free under, quote, church writings, unquote, at http://www.ecn.ab.ca/prce/books/index.html, or directly from http://acetualns/covrefgb.htm, for sale at http://www.swrb.com/catalog/b.htm, or free on all the Reformation Bookshelf CDs and some of the Puritan Bookshelf CDs. Most other books noted below are available from Stillwater's Revival Books for free and or at great discounts at http://www.swrb.com. Excuse me. Covenants, John Brown of Haddington. Brown of Haddington, in his book, The Absurdity and Perfidy of All Authoritative Toleration, 1803, points out on page 161 that Westminster Assembly considered the Solemn League and Covenant and, quote, everlasting covenant, unquote. That the body of the English nation also swore the Solemn League and Covenant is manifest. The Westminster Assembly and English Parliament affirm, quote, the Honorable House of Parliament, the Assembly of Divines, the renowned City of London, and multitudes of other persons of all ranks and quality in this nation, and the whole body of Scotland have all sworn it, rejoicing at the oath so graciously seconded from heaven. God will, doubtless, stand by all those who with singleness of heart shall now enter into an everlasting covenant with the Lord, unquote. Page 161. The footnote tells us that the section Brown was quoting was taken from, quote, Exhortation to Take the Covenant, February 1644, unquote. Furthermore, Brown annihilates Richard Bacon's novel view of covenanting throughout the last third of this book, pages 114 through 189. Quote, the intrinsic obligation of promises, oaths, vows, and covenants, which constitutes their very essence or essential form, is totally and manifestly distinct from the obligation of the law of God in many respects, unquote. Emphasis added. Now to the section Perpetual Obligation of Covenants. That by this new subscription, in parentheses, which Charles I was proposing, with the initials GB, our late covenant, in parentheses, of 1638, with the initials GB, and confession may be quite absorbed and buried in oblivion, that where it was intended and sworn to be an everlasting covenant never to be forgotten, it shall never more be remembered, the one shall be cried up, and the other drowned in the noise thereof. Records of the Church of Scotland, page 86, quote, the protestation of the noblemen, barons, gentlemen, boroughs, ministers, and commons, unquote. In parentheses, after reading the proclamation dated September 9, 1638, emphasis is added. That the body of the English nation also swore the Solemn League and Covenant is manifest. The Westminster Assembly and English Parliament affirm, quote, the Honorable House of Parliament, the Assembly of Divines, the renowned City of London, and multitudes of other persons of all ranks and quality in this nation, and the whole body of Scotland have all sworn it, rejoicing at the oath so graciously seconded from heaven. God will doubtless stand by all those who with singleness of heart shall now enter into an everlasting covenant with the Lord." Unquote. The Absurdity and Perfidy of All Authoritative Toleration, 1803, page 161, emphasis is added. "Go on in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, against all opposition, without fear of whatsoever dangers, to purge the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches thereof, to set up all his ordinances in their full beauty and perfection to the uttermost of your power, according to the pattern of the Word of God and zeal of the best Reformed Kirks, and let these two kingdoms be knit together as one man in maintaining and promoting the truth of the gospel. Let us enter in a perpetual covenant for ourselves and our posterity, to endeavor that all things may be done in the house of God according to his own will, and let the Lord do with us as seems good in his eyes. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, in parentheses 1638 through 1649 inclusive, page 205, emphasis is added. That the obligation of religious vows and oaths extends to posterity is evident also from the names which the Scriptures bestow upon the Church's covenants with God. They are called an everlasting covenant. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5, Authorized Version. And a perpetual covenant. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 5, Authorized Version. These covenants are called an everlasting covenant and a perpetual covenant because their obligation is durable and permanent and extends to future generations. If the obligation of these covenants perished at the decease of the actual covenanters, they would be temporary, fleeting, and transient in their nature indeed, and could have no title to these honorable appellations bestowed upon them by the Spirit of God. Archibald Mason, Observations on Public Covenanting, 1821, page 45, cited from the Fall of Babylon the Great, emphasis is added. But these three lands are one party, and the God of heaven is the other party. Therefore, though England should break, should Scotland also break the covenant, it is not after this tenor we will endeavor reformation in these lands. But if you break, we will break also. No, it is each man swearing for himself that he shall, in his place and station, endeavor reformation so that if it were left all to one man, he must endeavor reformation. For consider the last words of the article, each of them for himself did lift up his hands to the Most High God. And so these three lands are one party, and the other party is the God of heaven. Consider seriously upon it, for it is the thing that you must either suffer for or sin, ere it be long without remedy. Whatever England and Ireland have done in breaking the covenant, we say they justly must smart for it, according to the word of God. If God in mercy prevent it not, nevertheless, as long as there are in these lands any who keep the covenant, we are bound to keep it. And suppose there are many who had rather suffer for it than sin, as witness the many scattered flocks and shepherds in these lands, and supposing this were not, though both England and Ireland should quit it, yet Scotland is bound to it. John Howey, Sermons Delivered in the Times of Persecution in Scotland, 1880, page 668. Now a word to that which I mentioned before. What shall we do since these lands have broken covenant with God? I tell you that Scotland is bound to keep it, although England and Ireland have broken it, and although Scotland break it, yet Ireland and England are bound to stand to it. Quote, Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, unquote. That is to say, as for you, at this present time, though England and Ireland have broken, yet let not Scotland so do too. Suppose there were but one family in these lands that would stand to it, and if all that family should turn their back upon it except one person, truly that person is bound to stand to it. Quote, choose you whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, unquote. Here is but a family, so that if all the kingdoms should forswear the covenant, yet so long as I am master of a family, I must serve the Lord. I must not serve other gods, that is to say, we should not serve popes nor prelates, etc. But what if it come to this, that there be no man to abide by it at all but one man? That man is bound to keep it according to Scripture. Quote, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, unquote. From these words I conclude, though England has forsaken, yet Scotland is bound, and though Scotland should forsake it, England is bound, and though both forsake, yet one family is bound to stand to it. Therefore study to know your duty, lest the wrath of God come upon you and your posterity. Believe these things, for our king and princes, nobles and ministers, and all the people and our posterity are bound to it. So I leave it to you with this. Happy is that man that shall be steadfast in the covenant, though all the rest should forsake it. But as to the persons who shall continue steadfast, God has reserved that to himself as a piece of his sovereignty. Again, we hear not tell of a public covenant ever sworn and broken, but God visibly plagued the breakers thereof. John Howey, Sermons Delivered in Times of Persecution in Scotland, 1880, pages 673 through 674. If there is any truth in the statements that have now been made, the question respecting the obligation of the British covenants is deeply interesting to the present generation. The identity of a nation as existing through different ages is, in all moral respects, as real as the identity of an individual through the whole period of his life. The individuals that compose it, like the particles of matter in the human body, pass away and are succeeded by others, but the body politic continues essentially the same. If Britain contracted a moral obligation in virtue of a solemn national covenant for religion and reformation, that obligation must attach to her until it has been discharged. Have the pledges given by the nation been yet redeemed? Do not the principal stipulations in the covenant remain unfulfilled unto this day? Are we not as a people still bound by that engagement to see these things done? Has the lapse of time cancelled the bond? Or will a change of sentiments and views set us free from its tie? Is it not the duty of all friends of Reformation to endeavor to keep alive a sense of this obligation on the public mind? But although all ranks and classes in the nation should lose impressions of it, and although there should not be a single religious denomination, nor even a single individual in the land, to remind them of it, will it not be held in remembrance by one with whom, quote, a thousand years are as one day, and one day as a thousand years, unquote. Thomas McCree, Unity of the Church, 1821, reprinted in 1989 by Presbyterian Heritage Publications, page 200, 1821, reprinted 1989, emphasis is added. The principle of continued or transmissible federal obligation is not liable to the objections that have been urged against it, and is no novelty. We do not make our ancestors a sort of federal head as Adam was to the human family, when we allege that our posterity are bound by their engagements. This is altogether a misrepresentation of the argument on the subject. The defending obligation of the public covenants rests upon the essential character of organized society. It is the same party, in different stages of its existence, that is bound to moral obedience, and the obligation rests in all its plenitude upon the community as the same moral agent until the whole matter of the engagement be fulfilled. Thomas Houston, A Memorial of Covenanting, 1857, page 35, emphasis is added. August 6, 1649, although there were none in the one kingdom who did adhere to the covenant, yet thereby were not the other kingdom, nor any person in either of them, absolved from the bond thereof. Since in it we have not only sworn by the Lord, but also covenanted with him, it is not the failing of one or more that can absolve the other from their duty or tie to him. Besides, the duties therein contained, being in themselves lawful, and the grounds of our tie thereunto moral, though the other do forget their duty, yet doth not their defection free us from that obligation which lies upon us by the covenant in our places and stations. And the covenant being intended and entered into by these kingdoms, as one of the best means of steadfastness for guarding against declining times, it were strange to say that the backsliding of any should absolve others from the tie thereof, especially seeing our engagement therein is not only national, but also personal, everyone with uplifted hand swearing by himself, as it is evident by the tenor of the covenant. From these and other important reasons, it may appear that all these kingdoms joining together to abolish that oath by law, yet could they not dispense therewith, much less can any one of them, or any part in either of them, do the same. The dispensing with oaths have hitherto been abhorred as anti-Christian, and never practiced and avowed by any but by that man of sin. Excuse me. Therefore, those who take the same upon them as they join with him in his sin, so must they expect to partake of his plagues. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, in parentheses 1638 to 1649 inclusive, pages 474 through 475, emphasis is added. The permanent obligation of the Solemn League results from the permanency of its nature and design, and of the parties entering into it, taken in connection with the public capacity in which it was established. The emergency which led to the formation of the covenant is one thing, and the obligation of the covenant is quite another. The former might quickly pass away, while the latter may be permanent and perpetual. Nor is the obligation of the covenant to be determined by the temporary or changeable nature of its subordinate and accessory articles. Whatever may be said of some of the things engaged to in the Solemn League, there cannot be a doubt that in its great design and leading articles it was not temporary but permanent, though the objects immediately contemplated by it, religious reformation and uniformity, had been accomplished. It would still have continued to oblige those who were under its bond to adhere to and maintain these attainments. But unhappily, there is no need of having recourse to this line of argument. Its grand stipulations remain to this day unfulfilled. Thomas McCree, Unity of the Church, 1829, reprinted in 1989 by Presbyterian Heritage Publications, page 195. Emphasis is added. Albeit the League and Covenant be despised by the prevailing party in England, the work of uniformity through retardments and obstructions that have come in the way be almost forgotten in these kingdoms, yet the obligation of that covenant is perpetual, and all the duties contained therein are constantly to be minded and prosecuted by every one of us and our posterity. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, in parentheses 1638 through 1649 inclusive, page 460. It is no small grief to us that the gospel and government of Jesus Christ are so despised in the land, that faithful preachers are persecuted and cried down, that toleration is established by law and maintained by military power, and that the covenant is abolished and buried in oblivion, all which proceedings cannot but be looked upon as directly contrary to the oath of God lying upon us, and therefore we cannot eschew his wrath when he shall come in judgment to be a swift witness against those who falsely swear against his name. The Acts of the General Assemblies of the Church of Scotland, in parentheses 1638 through 1649 inclusive, pages 472 through 473. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at area code 780-450-3730, by fax at area code 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to ad@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and text, etc. SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, quote, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee," unquote. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 concludes, quote, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you," unquote.